Father, I just thank you for these dear people right here, Lord. As we look at the parable of the talents, I can't help but believe each one here, Lord, is one of those servants. And you will touch each heart to convict them of where they are in their faith. Convict me of where I am in my faith. Help us to take that which we hear and put it into practice. And we're going to thank you ahead of time, Lord, for the little steps. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew 25. That might be a real Bible. That might be a laptop, tablet Bible or smartphone Bible. By the way, we had something okayed by the Elder and Deacon Board. We're going to put the bulletin, the outline, all these things, special announcements, so that you can download it right to your phone. Okay? That will help us cut the paper that we spend, right? So how many, is that good? Okay, you get it right to your thing. You might be able to fill in your outline right there on your phone. Now, what I'm saying is if you do that, I don't want you to be looking at NFL games and pretending like you're really listening, okay? But we're trying to get into the 21st century, so this is one way to do it. That will be coming as our tech guys move forward. But right now, you got paper in hand, pencil, pen, write it down. Well, last week, Bethany, my oldest, and I went to visit my mom in the Bay Area. We left Friday night, came back Saturday night, less than 24 hours. She moved from her home, a home that I grew up in, to an assisted living facility a couple of months ago. It was a short trip, as I said, 24 hours, but we were able to help my mom out by going to her house, and my brother and I took a couch and a bookcase that she wanted, and we moved it to her facility room, which she really, really appreciated. The thing was, is I was going to the house where I grew up in the last 40-something years. It made me think. I looked around, and I saw an accumulation of a lot of stuff. Not necessarily valuable stuff, just stuff. You know what I mean? And then it got me to thinking about my own life. When I look at the almost 24 years that I've been here in Arizona as a minister of the gospel, what will be the accumulation of my life, my legacy? What will I leave behind that is of any value? What's the accumulation of 23 years of energy and time and talent and finances that I've left for the kingdom of God? As I thought about that, I realized that it fits right into the parable that we're looking at this morning. I want you to look at the first words of Matthew 25, verse 14 and following, a parable that Jesus gives, one that's familiar to many of you. It says, "And again, it will be like a man going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability." You see, unlike what it sounds like, a talent wasn't something that you're good at, but rather a measure of money, of your wealth. Like our modern currency, it represents earning power, so a specific value is hard to place on it. But these 3 employees were given different amounts, not based on favoritism by the master, but rather on their business acumen. Think Donald Trump and The Apprentice, okay? The story continues in verse 16 and following. It says, "And then he went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put it into money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." A couple things to note here. Number one, the effectiveness of a servant was not based upon the presence of the master. Some of you are employees. How many of you work harder when the master's around? You know what I mean? They didn't. They were entrusted. They took care of it even though the master wasn't there. And secondly, they understood the urgency of being effective immediately. Note that the text says at once. They didn't waste time. They were proactive, not reactive. And what was the outcome of their work? Look at verse 19 and following. "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled his account with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." A man with the 2 talents also came and said, "Master," he said, "you have entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share." Well, let's go. Yeah, come and share. "You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." If you look at the passage, it said, after a long time, the master came back. It implies that God is patient. It implies that God is not a micromanager looking over my shoulder, your shoulder, trying to keep track of what you and I are doing. You see, he allows us the time and flexibility to serve in the way we feel we need to. I think of our dear missionaries where conversions may come very rarely. Koshi and Eliza Fukuda in Malaysia. And I think to myself, the master can't come back immediately because it's hard to reach people in that thing. So God takes his time and he allows us to do the work that we need to do, the daily grind. Note that the first 2 servants were faithful and they received 2 things. One, they received praise, commendation. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And the second thing they received was a promotion. That is, they were given more responsibility. And that's what we should all be looking for, praise and promotion. But that didn't happen to the 3rd servant, as you will see. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground." See? Here it is, what belongs to you. You know, as I read this, and I've read it so many times, maybe you have too. Have you ever thought, what was going through this servant's mind? And I thought, maybe it's a mentality of low risk, low reward, right? Perhaps he perceived himself to have so little to offer that he didn't even want to risk it because he would get little reward. I don't know. He returns the resources entrusted to him, evidently having no regret about doing nothing. And note also that he's, in calling his master a hard man, in a sense he's blaming the master for his lack of faithfulness, not himself. How does a master respond to this servant? Master said, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." What's the master saying? The master's saying, at the very least, this man could have taken the money, could have went down to the bank, put it into a certificate of deposit, earned less than 1%, but he would have earned something, but he was too lazy to do even that. Many of you might recall a couple of weeks ago our missions conference speaker, Stuart Mould, saying that many of us see our Lord Jesus as useful, but not precious. Well, this man did not seek to please his master. He saw his master as simply one who provided him a job. He was, in a sense, useless to this master. The rebuke and discipline is harsh. Look at verse 28 and following. "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, I led this pre-study for all of our staff a week and a half ago. The Mandarin side will be looking at the same passage. And you know what's funny? We're all familiar with the story, but you know the thing we all got stuck up on? They kept asking, "Well, Pastor, what do you think this means, the weeping and gnashing of teeth? Does that mean this servant is going to hell?" Well, let me just say this. I'm not going to go there. I don't want to get into the theological argument, but I can say this. A supposed Christian who responds to Jesus and seeing him as a savior, being useful only for their salvation, kind of fire insurance, if you You get what I mean? But doesn't respond to the Savior as their Lord through obeying Him is perhaps no different than a non-believer who does not acknowledge Jesus the same way, Savior and Lord. There will be severe rebuke for those who claim Christ but live in a way that demonstrates that He is not the Lord of their lives. Now, I want you to understand something, a truism about parables. When you read a parable, the story always has one point. And this parable was one of several recorded in Matthew 24 to 25, the Olivet Discourse, which illustrates some truths about the kingdom of God. In this particular story, the point is that God, played by the master, is asking the servants, who are representative of us, who identify ourselves as Christ followers, to be effective stewards, to take the resources that He has provided for us and manage them so well that you and I make a difference for the kingdom of God. That is what this parable is all about. Are you following me? Are you thinking about, what am I going to do with this sermon? I'm going to keep saying it through the sermon. What are you going to do with this sermon? When I look out at this congregation, I see a bunch of very smart people. You are wise in how you maximize your income, and you make the most true decisions for you and your family. You know, a survey was given to 7,000 consumers a while ago, and they asked them to rate 50 goods and services as to whether they provided good value, things that maximize their money on what consumers spent on. Guess what was number one? The best value for your money. Number one is this: chicken. Chicken. Have you ever thought about that? Think Costco. $4.99 roast chicken. By the way, that's the same price for the last 35 years. And Costco will not change the price of that, nor their $1.50 hot dog. That wasn't the best value, by the way. Chicken. And some of you know that because you buy a ton of chicken. Do you know how many chickens Americans eat every day? About 100 million. That's a lot of chicken. I went to the local Costco and I said, hey, how many roast chickens do you roast every day? You know how many? 600. Amazing. You guys eat a lot of chicken. Okay, so chicken's the best value. Number two in order, flat screen TVs. We have this old Mitsubishi rear screen, 55-inch flat screen, 16 years old. After 4 years, the last 4 years, the screen color has split blue, green, red. It's really, my wife, I said, honey, would it be okay for me to buy a 55-inch, you know, to replace flat screen? She said, yes, okay. And it's not just my gift, it's the whole family. And I'm just, yeah, thank you. So I went to Costco. I'm like, oh my goodness, what did I buy? 4K, 1080, smart, dumb. You know, I went through all of it, and I'm like, but boy, they're so cheap, you know, relatively speaking. I'm so happy. I'm getting a flat screen TV. But it's a good value now. You can get a 32-inch for like $150, you know. But 32 inches isn't big enough anymore. Now you all are getting 70-inch, 80-inch, 90-inch. It's amazing. Okay, number three, fruits and vegetables. Good value. Number four, appliances. Because your appliance lasts forever. You buy your fridge and hopefully it lasts for 20 years. Number five, meat. Number six, pet food. I don't have a pet, so I don't know. Is that a good value? Okay, pet food. Number six, seven, haircuts. I only go to Great Clips when I have a coupon, and I just use my $5.99, it looks like it, $5.99 coupon. That's it, there's only seven. Come on, what's going on, man? Okay, fish. Number nine, online fees. Meaning like, you know, if you do Prime, Amazon Prime, or you use PayPal or something like that. And finally, electricity. Although maybe that's not so much anymore. But it's getting more expensive. Okay, how about the bottom ones? And I know you all. You all agree, and you're doing your thing about that. How about the bottom ones? Okay, scored for value. Number one, cars. The day you take it off the lot, it loses 50% of its value. You all know that. Number two, bank service charges. Yeah. Boo, hiss. Number three, auto insurance. You all agree? Yeah. Number four, sporting events admissions. Someone told me, like, the Cubbies game, the World Series, how much were those tickets going for? People are saying, but this is history. You're spending $3,000 for a ticket to a game? You know, watch it on TV. Number five, movies in the theaters. You all doing your video streaming and all that good stuff. Health insurance, pay TV, credit card charges, lawyer's fees. You know, our church, we've had to hire lawyers. You know, they charge by the 10th hour, right? It's like the meter is running. It's kind of scary. And then finally, hospital charges. Those are the things that we don't value as much. So we all know a good value when we see it. And you all know good value. You know the best places to eat in town. You know the best place to purchase groceries and to shop for clothes. I know you all been shopping, right? You're internet savvy when it comes to online purchases. How many of you bought something on Black Friday? Just any of you? Come on, those who have hands up are being honest. Those that don't are lying, okay? You all bought something because it was killing you not to. You buy things on sale or clearance. And this is sometimes seen of Asians. I don't know if it's true of you. You never buy drinks in a restaurant, right? 25 of us. We all have water. Okay, you know. The drink is free. Oh, okay. We all have, you know. You learn to fix things for yourself rather than pay someone else to do it. You take into account the resale of your car when you purchase it. You invest in 401ks and IRAs and 529 plans. You refinance your home when the interest rates fall. You buy mutual funds. And why do we do all that? Because we take what we've earned and leverage it and try to make the most of it. And that's wise living for ourselves. But God wants us to do the same with regard to not just building up our own families, but for the kingdom of God as well. And so in the parable that we read this morning, the servants are fulfilling the role of proclaiming and declaring God's salvation and glory by how they go about getting a better return on their investment for the kingdom of God. They are ambassadors for their boss, acting on his behalf to look out for the interests of the kingdom. And when they are faithful, they will be afforded rewards for doing a good job. Now, it's just not for those servants, it's for us as well. Likewise, as agents of God, we're called to make the most of what he's given us and expand his kingdom. And from this parable, we learn four truths about being God's steward. You are a steward. If you are a Christ follower, you are a steward. You are responsible for the assets and wealth that God has given you. What are those? Okay, let's take a look. Number one, all of us have different levels of abilities. Okay? As stated before, the master assigned different amounts for his different servants, not because he was showing favoritism, but rather because of their ability to make more of the resources he's entrusted to them. See, God has made each one of us unique, not just biologically and physiologically, you know, your fingerprints and DNA, but also in terms of your education, your aptitude, your skills, your interests, and your backgrounds. And you know what? It's these very differences, when I look out at all of you, that make this diversity that makes for a healthy church, a healthy United States. The Apostle Paul emphasizes the same point about the church by comparing the body of believers to a human body. A healthy church is comprised of different and unique members who perform different functions. But problems arise, however, when one part of the body tries to be a different part, and when the part thinks it should be able to do anything and be good at everything. One of my favorite movies is the movie Rudy. Story of a blue-collar kid who had a learning disability who desires to go to Notre Dame to play football for the Irish. This kid is 5'7". Okay, Notre Dame was a premier football, and is a premier football team. But he wants to get on the bus to go visit the campus, and the teacher says, "Whoa, wait a minute, Rudy, what are you doing?" "Well, I want to go see the campus." And they know he's got learning disabilities. You know, some people are meant to go to this kind of school, and some people are not. The lesson learned in that movie is that, in spite of his handicaps, if you put your mind to it, you can accomplish a lot. But guess what, friends? That's a feel-good movie. And though Rudy eventually did get onto the team and eventually got to play a couple of plays. He really never played football. And the Jamaican bobsled team will never pull gold in the Winter Olympics. It's the same for each one of us who are followers of Christ. You and I are not called to do everything, but God expects only that which is appropriate for what you and I are called to do. Let me give you a personal example. I'm a pastor, so as a pastor, you expect me to be able to preach well. My wife, however, is gifted in hospitality and mercy. Those of you who know her know that. Trust me when I say you wouldn't want us to reverse our roles in the church. You know what? I preached a sermon to my 11-year-old daughter last night. She said, "Dad, I can't sleep. It's too early, and I'm going through my sermon." I said, "You want me to preach?" And she goes, "Sure." And when I said this very line, she laughed out loud. You know, like, "Yeah, of course. I don't want you." Okay. Now, back to the point. You wouldn't want us to reverse the roles, but together, my wife and I make a great team. We really do, when you know your role. And each one of us has been given different levels of ability. God is saying, use that which He's given you to make the most for the kingdom of God. But don't beat your head against the wall trying to be good in everything. God doesn't expect it of you, and neither should you. And what I'm learning is that I need to leave my shortcomings to others to take care of. I am one pastor among, I don't know how many pastors we now have, Pastor Jerry. But you know what? Those other guys and Petty, they're much more talented than me in so many different ways. So I leave that up to them to do those things. Each one does what they're good at. All of us are to have different levels of ability. Number two, we are to make something of that which God has given us. And this by far is the most creative aspect of expanding God's kingdom. In the parable, the first two servants doubled their investment. And times like this, if you knew someone could literally double your wealth, we'd hand it to them very quickly. But whether we're talking about wealth or other resources God has given us, we need to maximize whatever we have for the kingdom of God. And even in this poor economy, there are still a myriad of ways to make money to maximize our wealth. It might be bonds. It might be long-term strategies of purchasing undervalued homes. It may be buying gold. I don't know. But the bottom line is, with whatever resources we have, God doesn't want us to take it and waste it. He wants us to use it. He doesn't want us to hide it under a mattress. He wants us to take what we have and make something of it. A couple years ago, I was teaching Awana. And I was trying to teach him this idea of stewardship. In each grade, it cost me a little bit of money, but I took $10, and for the kindergartners, first grade, second, third, all the way six, I gave them $10. I said, "What are you going to do with this money as stewards of God to maximize it, to multiply it for the kingdom?" And it was so cool watching them. Oh, well, you know, they're taking this money and they're wondering what they could do with it. Some said, "We're going to buy a goat so that someone can, you know, take that goat and milk it and do all kinds of stuff and have little goats and everything." Others said, "Let's give it to a missionary." Some said, let's put it to building a well for a village. They were taking this idea and being creative. And I appreciate that. That's the way we need to be with the resources God has given us. Make something great. Make something out of which God has given us. Number three, to try and lose is better than to do nothing at all. God asks us to be risk takers. Now, there's something I learned in business school that can apply to all of us and what we're talking about here. All people have different thresholds of risk, okay? God is not telling us to be reckless in our risk, but to be responsible in our risk. Now, for me, I'm relatively conservative, and quite frankly, the older I get, the more conservative I get, and that's the way it should be. But regardless of our risk-taking, we're not called to be reckless. What is reckless? Reckless is taking your next month's mortgage payment, going down to the local casino and putting on the roulette wheel, okay? And saying, "God, if you make it work, I'm going to give all of it to to the church." And why is that crazy? Because if you lose, they foreclose on your home. That's stupid. On the other hand, God doesn't want you to take your savings and stuff it in a mattress. No, the kind of risk that God is speaking of is somewhere in between. Somewhere between earning interest in a savings account, very low risk, and putting it in cattle futures. God is saying, take your resources and do something incredible with it. There's a final and fourth one. And it's this. The faithful one will get more responsibilities and rewards. Now, for those of you who are recent college graduates or in college right now, I think you are realizing that having a degree doesn't necessarily mean that you have instant upward mobility. Most of us peons start at the bottom and have to work our way up. When I first got out of college and I started at a clothing retailer as a merchandise assistant, heading towards becoming eventually a buyer, you know what my first task was? It was to fold the pants, the Levi pants, on the wall. And it was to inventory men's hosiery. And if I did that well, then they would eventually let me handle the cash register. And I remember thinking at that time, you know, this isn't exactly what I had in mind being a college grad. But that's how it is. You start off with low responsibilities, you move on up. The same happened for me in ministry. Before I ever performed my first baptism, guess what my first assignment was? Mopping up the floor of the baptistry. That's what I was called to do. The point is that all of us have to be faithful with the little things in order for God to give us bigger things. And that goes for our own personal life, but remember, it's also true in your spiritual life. Whatever you have been given, you need to be faithful with the little. So as this quarter has been about missions and outreach, let's speak directly to how you and I maximize our resources for expanding God's kingdom. I like to think of it in perspective of what God has given to you and I in terms of our resources, namely our time, talent, and treasures. Okay, let's take a look at it. I have to be faithful with my time. The truth about time is this, friends. We all have the same amount, 24 hours, right? From there, you have to sleep, you have to work, whether in the home or in a job or go to school. And so we're all very busy. But if you and I were to do an evaluation, a real evaluation of how you and I spend our time, you and I spend a lot of free time just wasting it. You know what I mean? Our kids were off Wednesday through this Sunday from school. And you know, we as parents will say, well, that gives you time to study for your finals, right? My daughter's like, Dad, it's an R&R weekend. We're not supposed to study. Yeah, but you should. So they didn't study. Okay. But I thought of my daughter, one of them did. She watched a movie. 2 hours, 120 minutes. What I call frivolous time, right? A movie she's already seen, but she wanted to see it again. And I thought to myself, okay, I know you need to have your downtime. We all need to have our downtime. And I came up with this idea in our devotion yesterday. I said, okay, if you're going to spend 120 minutes of your time watching a movie, tithe the rest of your time. What does that mean? Well, then take 12 minutes to read your Bible. Take 12 minutes to pray. You like that? I think it's, you know, teach that to your kids. Okay, kids, if you want to go play ball for an hour and a half, you know, 108 minutes, now we need you to take 18 of your minutes and do Bible study. Why does that 18 minutes seem like so long, but an hour and a half movie seems so short? I don't know. Tithing our time. I want you to, okay, I'm going to give this to Q. Raise your hand. Q's going to go around. If you don't have your mission form or if you lost your form, here's the mission pledge form. I want you to take a look at it. Some of you are saying to yourself, well, what can I do? There's not a lot. Well, with regard to time, look at the first rows. There are organizations, there are individuals that you could be praying for. Weekly, daily, monthly. All it takes is your time. Are we willing to do that? How about areas where you can serve, like promotion and some of the mission team? Again, we're not asking for talent. We're asking that you take the time. Maybe go on a local outreach or short-term mission or be on a committee. You see, all those take are time. And some of you are saying, I don't have that time. How about being a deacon? I've heard you all. You say, I don't mind serving, Pastor. I just don't like long meetings. Really? We can watch a two-hour movie and blink, and it's no big deal. But a two-hour meeting once a month is too much? Really? So time. We need to tithe our time. Number two, talent. What skills do you have? Are you good with computers? Are you highly technical? Maybe you're a fix-it kind of guy. Maybe you're financially savvy. Well, God can use you overseas and in different ministries to further His kingdom. Look at the areas you can serve on here. Promotion, video, financial, construction. Maybe you're a dentist, maybe you're a doctor, maybe you're a nurse. You can be used by God with the skills that you have. Maybe you're multilingual. Those can all be used for God. And finally, number three, treasures. It seems counterintuitive, but when I talk to people, the tea that many of us, not all of you, some of you are struggling in your finances, and we pray for you and pray that you get a job and you're able to take care of your family. But many of us have more money than we need to barely stay alive, right? And so some people say, I'm willing to give my money because I have more of it than to give time and talent. But giving to God's work doesn't have to be this huge financial burden. When you and I at 12:30 go over to the boba shack and buy a $2 boba, most of that money goes to missions. When you take your old clothing, your nicer old clothing, priest friends, and you donate it to organizations that take care of the poor, you're multiplying your treasures. And we don't know the ramifications this side of heaven, what impact giving away our treasures have. Now, you look at our pledge card and you see we desire to raise $308,000. That's a lot of money. And each one of you, if you said, I got to do it on my own, I can't do it. No, you can't. But if each one of us just does a little bit, including our youth, we'll raise the money. And you know what's interesting? Every year, Elsie, is it true? We've always made the pledge. We've always given enough money to the point where we actually have extra money in the bank. What does that mean? It means you as individuals are giving to an extent that the needs are taken care of. You are not to give all of it, but if you just give your 2-5 loaves and 2 fishes, then all these needs can be met. So the bottom line is this. You don't have to put any amount of money in. That's fine. But could you give some of your time in praying? Could you give some of your talents in being part of one of these short-term missions or areas that we could use your expertise? Can you actually go out and do something impactful for the kingdom of God? We give opportunities all the time, friends. And that's why I'm saying in this sermon, it's not enough for you to listen to what is being said by the Holy Spirit through this voice. You've got to do something about it. Every week you hear the word of God. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? And I want to encourage you to just take one small step. Because through that small step, God will transform His kingdom through you, and He will transform you. How do I know? Because the next person I'm going to have come up here is an example of that. Sean, can you come up and share how God has changed you and has given you a bigger vision for Cambodia? Sean Hodges. We're going to show his video.
How great thou art, how great thou art.